And we're going to read Obadiah 1 to 14. It is only one chapter, so verses 1 to 14. Page 933 in the church Bibles. Let us hear from the Word of God. The vision of Obadiah. Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. The pride of your heart has deceived you. You who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you soar aloft like the eagle, though your nest is set among the stars, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. If thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? How Esau has been pillaged, his treasures sought out. All your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. Will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed, O Teman, so that every man from Mount Esau will be cut off by slaughter. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. On the day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth and foreigners entered his gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, you were like one of them. But do not gloat over the day of your brother, in the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah in the day of their ruin. Do not boast in the day of distress. Do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. Do not loot his wealth in the day of his calamity. Do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. Amen. When you go parachuting, there's something really important that you need to do. When you've parachuted down, imagine they did this in World War II, and you land in the middle of a field, you're in enemy territory, you're in France, you don't just go straight running to do something because you have no idea where you are. The first thing you need to do is to get your bearings. You need to look around you. Where am I? Am I in a field? Am I in a town? Am I in somebody's garden? You need to look at a map and say, well, what features could there be here? You need to get your bearings before you move on. And that's what we need to do with the book of Obadiah. Before we dive in and move on, we need to get our bearings. I want you to imagine it's the summer. That's a nice thing to imagine on a cold winter's day. It's in the summer of the year 586 BC. And you're in Babylon. You can imagine if you've ever seen a picture of the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, one of the ancient wonders of the world. They were there. Beautiful architecture, but very hot, very dry in that area of the world. And you're one of the people of Judah. And months ago, your home, Jerusalem, was besieged. The walls were knocked down. The temple and other buildings were set on fire. And you and others with you were marched thousands of miles across the desert to to Babylon. You were going into exile. And what makes it worse is that your close relative, Edom, they were brothers. Jacob and Esau, as we read in Genesis 27, has helped the Babylonians. Helped them, looted the city, gloating as we were marched past in chains. Some tried to escape from us, but the Edomites rounded them up like sheep. You're feeling angry, but helpless, ashamed and humiliated. That's the landscape of the prophet Obadiah and the vision that he has. It's a prophecy against Edom that God has given to Obadiah to preach to God's people who are in exile. Edom and Judah, descendants of two brothers, as we read, Jacob and Esau, but they've been enemies since that event. Edomites wouldn't let Israel go through after the Exodus. The Edomites wouldn't let them walk through their land. And they've been fighting ever since. And yet they're so closely related. And so have that special relationship, both being the descendants of Abraham and Isaac. So this is a prophecy of comfort and assurance to God's people in exile under God's judgment. Yes, for their own sin and rebellion, but of assurance that God has not abandoned them. He has not left them and forgotten them. But he's coming to them through the prophet Obadiah and saying, don't worry, I haven't forgot what the Edomites did to you and how they treated you so badly. I'm going to judge them. I'm still your God. You are still my people. And I will judge your enemies. I will fight for you. And it's the same God that we have today. The same God, our God, who defends and protects his people. The same God who will judge our enemies. Judge the enemies of our brothers and sisters who have been persecuted terribly in other countries around the world. God has not abandoned them, not forgotten. Those who mock, those who look down, those who think themselves superior. People in the UK, the new atheists, those who think Christians are pathetic. Those who in other countries try to kill them, arrest them, destroy them. God will judge, either on this day or on that final day. And this is hope and assurance for us as well. We're going to see three things about God's judgment from these first 14 verses in Obadiah. We're going to see the declaration of judgment, the nature of judgment, and the reason for judgment. So firstly then, the declaration of judgment from verses 1 to 4. Who is it who's declaring this judgment? Who is it that is about to judge? It is the sovereign Lord. We read in verse 2. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be utterly despised. And in verse 4 at the end, from there I will bring you down, declares the Lord. This is the declaration of judgment from the Lord God himself. I will bring you down. I will destroy you. This is the Lord, the covenant law. That's the personal name of God that was from the covenant with Abraham in Genesis 12. I will be your God and you might be my people. This God, who's the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and Jacob, the sovereign Lord over all history, who controls every event. And here he is, using the nations to judge Edom. Just like he used Cyrus later on after the exile to bring God's people back to Jerusalem. And so he uses the other nations to judge Edom. And it's like going behind the scenes. You read that in verse 1. It says, "Thus says the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, and a messenger has been sent among the nations. Rise up, let us rise up against her for battle." The nations are rising up against Edom, but not of their own free will and decision, but because behind the scenes, the Lord is sovereignly controlling events to judge them. And it's like, sometimes we watch the television program Inside the Factory, and you see how they make, I don't know, a Bakewell tart or crisps or a shoe or something like that. And you can see behind the scenes how it's all made from something growing in the field to something you wear on your foot. I don't know what that would be. And it's like that. You go behind the scenes to see what the Lord is doing. And what is he doing? In verse 2, "I will make you small. I will make you insignificant." That's the declaration of judgment. Now, why is that the declaration? Well, because Edom was very proud. They thought they were so superior to their younger brother, Israel. In verse 3, it reads, "The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who live in the clefts of the rock, in your lofty dwelling, who say in your heart, who will bring me down?" So that the clefts in the rock, that refers to the Edomite capital, which was situated on a very high plateau, a very secure and strong place. And they thought, "We as a nation, we're strong, we're secure, we've got a fortified capital and a place that's impregnable." It was a natural fortress, a place of security. They thought, "We're indestructible, we're safe." They're saying to others, "Oh, who's going to bring me down? Who will humble or defeat us?" There is a description of an arrogant superman. And it's similar to Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel chapter 4, who was on the roof of his palace looking at the city in Babylon, saying, "Is not this great Babylon which I have made?" And at that very moment, he became an animal on the ground eating the grass. It's like Goliath, who before David killed him, was shouting arrogantly to the Israelite army, saying, "Who are you? Who's going to defeat me?" And yet he was brought down low by a young lad. The Lord will humble them. Verse 4 says, "Though you soar aloft like the eagle in the heights, though your nest is among the stars, even higher than that, even from that high place that you put yourself, I, the Lord, will bring you down." No one is out of reach of the judgment of our God. See here that the Lord is sovereign over every nation, over every ruler, over every country. We think, how do Christians stand a chance there? Or how will that ever come to an end? Where's the Roman Empire now? Where's the British Empire now? Where's the Greeks and Alexander the Great? The Lord brought them down. And it's a great comfort for God's people here in this exile. They're away from home, and yet the one they belong to is sovereign over all things. And they feel defeated, they feel alone. And as Obadiah reads out this prophecy, as those are the ones there listening to it, listening to God's declaration of judgment against their enemy, how's that going to make them feel? Feel excitement, assurance and hope. God is fighting for us. The Lord is still our God. Even though, yes, because of our sin, we've been sent over here, he's still fighting for us. He wants us to know, I'm on your side, and I will bring down your enemies. You are my people. Even today, the church has many enemies, with government laws, with media. And like in Esther, sometimes it can seem that God is absent. And yet he is still today sovereign over all history. And he can raise up and bring down governments. And nothing happens unless he says so. So this is the declaration of judgment. But secondly, we also have the nature of this judgment from verses 5 to 9. The nature of the judgment. And the first part of this nature is going to be of devastation. Devastation in verse 5. It says, if thieves came to you, if plunderers came by night, how you would have been destroyed. Would they not steal only enough for themselves? If grape gatherers came to you, would they not leave gleanings? Edom is completely cleared out. Gleanings were the bits that the harvesters left or that dropped on the floor that the poor people would have come and picked up. But in Edom, there isn't a harvest. And so there isn't any gleanings. There is nothing left. Edom is cleared out. There's complete devastation. And see, two pictures of this. With thieves come in, they're not going to take everything. They can hardly take just for what they want, let alone coming and taking more and more and more. And grape harvesters, there's nothing. Edom has been completely ransacked. Invaders will come like thieves or burglars who have no regard for ownership and trash and take everything. It'd be like a bomb site. Now, sometimes on the news you see pictures from Syria or other countries where there are civil wars or wars, and you see some of the pictures of bomb sites, and yes, there's some buildings, but there's nothing there. There's no people, there's no windows or doors. There's just dust and ash and rubble everywhere. It's been cleared out. And that's the picture we get here, that you couldn't even go in there and get something like a scrap of bread if you weren't rich, because there's nothing. And it's not just a judgment of devastation, but deception as well, we see in verse 7. It says, all your allies have driven you to your border. Those at peace with you have deceived you. Their allies of Edom are lending no support. They've joined forces with the enemies against them. And it's shocking when this kind of covenant relationship that there would have been back then is broken. Turn their back on them. It's like in World War II, if the US had said, we've had enough, you're on your own. You're on your own now. He'd abused the honor of this hospitality, which in this age created a solemn bond of unity. It talks about the end of verse 7. They have prevailed against you. Those who eat your bread have set a trap beneath you. You have no understanding. They've shared a meal together, which creates that bond of friendship together, that strong link. And yet there's been deception. They've walked away from Edom when they want nothing to do with their former ally anymore. They've turned away from them. As it reads in Psalm 41, verse 9, it says, even my closest friend who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me. Which ultimately finds its fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ and Judas. That kind of breaking of a relationship. Not just deception, but there's humiliation as well. In verse 8, will I not on that day, declares the Lord, destroy the wise men out of Edom and understanding out of Mount Esau? And your mighty men shall be dismayed. On that day, there'll be judgment and destruction. But Edom was known for its military strength and the wisdom of its wise men. It was famous for it. Teman, mentioned there, was the grandson of Esau, one of the wisest men. And it'd be gone. Wisdom, their superiority, their fame, destroyed. Verse 9, their warriors, their military strength, brought to nothing, wiped out. The very structures of their society, their economy, their wise men to rule, their military strength for security, will leave them completely empty and vulnerable. They'll have nothing. They'll be humiliated. See, this is the nature of God's judgment against them, is complete annihilation. I will bring you low. I will bring you down, declares the Lord. It's like if the UK lost everything. Its economy, its universities, its civil servants, its armed forces, everything. That kind of annihilation, that kind of humiliation. And for God's people hearing this, this will bring them comfort that God will disarm and bring low those who attack his people, those who dare to lay a finger on his precious ones. The Egyptians, the Babylonians, and today Islam, North Korea, governments like that around the world. The church will not fail. Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 18, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the parliaments of the evil one, whatever scheme he has against my people, will not prevail. I will build my church. That's a warning also to God's people in judgment, God's people who are in exile. God chose Jacob to be his people out of love, not works. Both nations are under judgment at this time. And God will discipline his people as he's done so. He's kicked them out of the land as he kicked Adam and Eve out of the garden. He will discipline his people. It's not because Judah are any better than Edom. It's because he chose them. It's because he loves them. And God says, if you become like Edom, if you become self-assured and reliant and dependent on your own abilities and strength and not me, you become proud of your career and your looks and your reputation and your intelligence, if the church becomes too dependent and wrapped up in the identity of their minister and their hymns or their doctrines, like Edom, I will bring you down. It's a warning from the Lord that he may remove those elements that you depend upon that aren't him. What couldn't you live without? What is your identity wrapped up in? Is it the Lord? And so, a lesson, we should be more like Obadiah. Compared to Edom's pride, we see Obadiah's humility. It says just in verse 1, the vision of Obadiah. Usually the prophet's given a bit of family history. Obadiah, the son of this person and the son of this person in the time of this. Obadiah has no CV, no credentials, and his name simply means the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord. His identity is in serving the Lord. And don't we see that so often in Paul's letters? Paul and Timothy, servants of the Lord Jesus. Not Paul and Timothy who planted this church, who did this and did this, who did this and this and this. Servants of the Lord. All majesty and honor go to God. His boast is in the Lord. So we've seen the declaration of judgment, the nature of judgment. And finally, from verses 10 to 14, we're going to get a bit more behind the reason for judgment. The reason for judgment. And there's four reasons mentioned here. The first one is unbrotherliness. Unbrotherliness we see in verse 10. Because of the violence done to your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you, and you shall be cut off forever. And there's kinship and relationship. Moses says in Deuteronomy 23, verse 7, you shall not hate or you shall not abhor an Edomite, for he is your brother. This kinship this relationship between them creates obligations and responsibilities. And so Edom's violence and cruelty against Jacob, when Jacob needed Edom, when they were attacked, when they were taken into exile, where were they? Where were they? It's like in Jesus' parable of the Good Samaritan. It was the priest and the Levite that walked past first. And yet they walked past. Where were they? And in verse 11, on that day that you stood aloof, on the day that strangers carried off his wealth, you were like one of them. They didn't remain neutral, the Edomites. They weren't like Switzerland. In unbrotherliness, they did not stand with Israel, but against them, taking advantage of their downfall, carrying off wealth, casting lots for Jerusalem. Who's going to take it now? Our brother's gone. Let's go in. Of all the nations, the Edomites should have been their closest friends. And there's mockery as well. You see in verse 12, but do not gloat over the day of your brother and the day of his misfortune. Do not rejoice over the people of Judah. This heartless behavior of the Edomites, gloating, rejoicing, boasting. This day in the summer of 586, when the Babylonian siege broke through the walls of Jerusalem, when their buildings were on fire, the Edomites looked at Israel's misfortunes and destruction with smugness, like greedy vultures or hyenas, laughing and waiting for the animal to die before they attack. The enemy mocked God's people, and mocking God himself. Look at Jesus when he was hanging on the cross. Passers-by would mock him, revile him. He saved others. Can he not save himself? He knows what it's like. This is not just unbrotherliness or mockery, but trespassing as well. In verse 13, do not enter the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Do not gloat over his disaster in the day of his calamity. They entered the gates of Jerusalem. That God's people had only been out a few minutes and they come in, following the steps of Israel's enemies, joining in, saying, oh, this looks like a good idea, aligning themselves with them. The people of God were, people of Jerusalem were in shock, were in tears amidst scenes of horror and destruction. Yet the Edomites push through the broken gates and saunter in, like the looters after the New Orleans, after Hurricane Katrina in 2005. The hurricane did a lot of damage, but the worst was the looters that came in afterwards. People had lost their homes and loved ones, and it was the looters who came in and took what little they had left, which made it all the worse. And collaboration as well. In verse 14, do not stand at the crossroads to cut off his fugitives. Do not hand over his survivors in the day of distress. To make matters even worse, after all this, and these are the reasons why God is judging them. You see at the beginning of verse 10, because of these things that you've done, they collaborated with the Babylonians to block any refugees trying to escape. And they, as if saying, look, Babylonians, we've got some more of them over here. You've missed these. Obadiah and the Israelites have not forgotten such treatment. And we can learn lessons from Edom's judgment, to examine our own hearts and our own lives. When you see a brother or sister down, You walk past and do nothing. You ignore the situation. When someone close to you falls into temptation to a terrible sin, do you feel smug? Oh, I would never do that. I'm better than them. Pride can be so dangerous because at its heart it is very competitive and all it wants is for the destruction of others so that we are pushed up. And you might not do it out loud, but in your heart, if you're gloating and mocking at others because of their downfall, then that pride of Edom can deceive you as well. In Romans 12, verse 3, it says, "We ought not to think of himself more highly than we ought, but to think with sober judgment." We've parachuted into unfamiliar territory here in the book of Obadiah. But don't we find a very familiar God? One who defends his people by judging their enemies. And so there would be rejoicing. Challenge, yes, to the people of Judah, but also rejoicing when they hear this. And so we can rejoice as well and be assured of the hope that we have, of the God who belongs to us and we belong to him, of the enemies that we might have and our brothers and sisters might have around the world that will one day be brought down. What would it have been like to hear this prophecy that God is still for you? Look at how much he loves you. And we see that at the cross. Enemies judged, defeated, sin and death wiped out. See the judgment of God. We see God saying, "I love you and you are mine. And I will fight for you." Amen. Let us pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are not by ourselves, that we are not alone. Even though we may be few in number compared to the population of this city, of this place, even though there may be people mocking and deriding and reviling us, even though our brothers and sisters around the world are going through horrific things, we are not alone. For you are the sovereign Lord who fights for your people. You are our God and we belong to you. We were bought at a price by the blood of Jesus on the cross. You will never let us go. And our enemies will be brought down. Either if they are saved or if they are destroyed. Help us to be full of confidence. Know that you are our God and you are a mighty warrior. In whose name we pray. Amen.